Welcome to the Media Ministry of Crossroads Church Aspen. To learn more about Crossroads, visit our website at ccaspen.com. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Woodrow.
Welcome, youth. If you're visiting with Crossroads, thanks for being here. We've been in the book of Romans, and we're going to be right here for a while. And we're going to be in chapter 7, starting in verse 21 this morning. I want to talk to you about the way we start. If we desire to have a transformed life, it begins with a transformed day. If I want change in my life, we all can come up with great ideas, great vision, great all kinds of things. But at some point, someday, I have to start changing what I do. And a transformed life begins with a transformed day. We have been, if you've been with us, we've been in right in the core of Romans here in chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, where Paul breaks down intimately some of the most deep, it is the most deep language and insightful language we have in all of antiquity and writing when it comes to telling us about who we are and how we work from the inside out. What our soul, our being, our mind, and what is going on, and it gives us also insight into understanding the gospel and what happens when we receive Jesus, what happens to the Holy Spirit when he comes inside us. What does this life change, what does this battle for transformation look like? And if you've been with us again, the last couple weeks, we've been in chapter 7, the first part of it, and Paul is describing this internal battle going on. This deep struggle, right, with the law itself, it was given to us, but that it just shows us that we can't, you know, we're confronted with that is that it in of itself cannot, nobody, just putting laws before people doesn't change anyone. The whole Old Testament, the story of Israel should show us that we need more, and this is what Jesus has done for us, what the law could never do for us, or any other intellectual principled thing in all of life. The gospel is the power of God, right, to bring salvation and transform mankind, and that is from the inside out, the giving of the Holy Spirit to come and awaken our spirit again. We go back to Genesis, right, and when Adam and Eve rejected God's plan and were cast out of the garden is that their soul, their spirit went dead. And from that time on, anyone born into this world, we come into this world with a spirit that is dead. In other words, it's chopped off from a relationship with our Creator. And we live a soul-driven life, meaning my mind, my emotion, and my will is what drives my life. I bring in what from the inside, from my senses, and I live my life driven by these things. And I've said this the last couple of weeks, I still believe it in my own experience, and I believe this is where the church in America is. I believe for a lot of us, that we maybe those of us that have grown up in the church, is that we've come to Jesus, but we really have never had a time where we were taught real clearly and intimately how this works. How does the gospel work? And how am I transformed? How does this relationship with God take place, right, inside my very being? How does the Spirit of God come in and awaken my spirit so that I can start living from my spirit rather than my soul? And I still believe, and we're going to get into the dynamics of this today, that in America today is that there's a lot more soul living, mind, emotion, and will from our flesh than there is spirit-led living. And I think it's just because we haven't really, as I said before, dug in, been taught this, and really gone after what it looks like. And this is the dynamic that Paul here towards the end of 7 is talking about, is this internal battle that's happening inside him, this war that's going on between his flesh. Now, when we read the text, let me just define what this means. Flesh, as it's used in the Scripture, is this idea of a principle, it's a law, it's this power that still exists inside all of us and will until we are redeemed, until this body is resurrected. And the flesh is my kind of coping mechanism. It's my inner self that desires to do it my way, right? It's what drives me towards selfishness. It drives me towards self-righteousness. It is everything in me that rejects God's way and chooses my way. Okay, the flesh. We all have our flesh patterns, right? We all have those things that we fall to that keep us in bondage, our weaknesses, and all of that. That's what flesh is. And when I fall, when I live life from the flesh, I sin, right? There is this power too, right? The law of sin in my life. And when my flesh, I go that direction, I sin, right? I disobey God. I choose something other than his commands or his way, right, for my life. And Paul is getting into this dynamic that we're going to read about, where there's this war going on between his mind, his renewed mind. He's redeemed. The spirit, indwelling spirit, has brought life to his spirit. And we're going to read that it says that in his inner being, he delights in the law of God. But at the same time, he's aware that there's this presence inside him, this other principle, this law, that is waging war against his mind. And there's this battle. And I think it's a battle we all can relate to. And I want to just dive in here this morning into the scripture. I'm going to do something a little different. I'm not just going to read it all the way through. We're going to just kind of work slowly through it, because there's a lot here in these verses. And talk about it as we go along. And then I have just a practical thing to leave you with, hopefully some handles that you can hopefully will encourage you and help get us in this process. Folks, the transition from chapter 7 to chapter 8 is one of the largest, most beautiful, most important transitions any of us can ever make or understand. That transition goes from, and these is believers, those who have accepted Jesus, from a life that is lived primarily from my intellect, my mind in control, affecting my emotions and will and my soul, to a life that is now living from my spirit, renewing my mind, living from the inside out. And that is a journey that is critical if we're going to experience the abundant life that Jesus has for us and be about his purposes. And to experience all the things we read about in the scripture when it comes to intimacy, right, with God. So another little thing to notice here is in chapter 7, the Holy Spirit is never mentioned once. And I can't remember how many times it is in chapter 8. A massive transition. And remember, we serve a glorious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, living in perfect love and community. And the Father sent the Son to redeem us, to die on the cross, right? To pave the way that we can have a standing before God. And Jesus says, it's better that I go away. Why? Back to the right hand of the Father, that we might pour forth the Spirit of God. And it is the Holy Spirit, the person of the Spirit, that indwells believers and awakens our spirit. And here, later on, in a couple weeks, when we get to chapter 8, talking about this fellowship that we experience inside the core of our being with our spirit and the Holy Spirit. This is the place, our spirit, where God communicates to us. God does not communicate or commune with any other aspect of our body. When it talks about the renewal of our mind, that comes from God blessing and speaking to our spirit. And the Word of God, with the Holy Spirit coming together in this dynamic inside our core, that brings life from the inside out to our entire being. All right, Romans chapter 7, verse 21. Paul says this, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." Everybody should be able to relate to that. I mean, that's a universal thing, and we see it, right? you know, whatever the imagery is, but you see different times and places, right, where the person's under temptation or a big decision, and you got the little white angel on this shoulder and the devil on this shoulder, and both are speaking into one ear, right? It's not quite biblically accurate, but it's the idea, right, that, boy, when we delight in what God, we want to obey God, we want to do right, there's always that evil lingering, isn't it? There's always selfish, and even when I do away with the big stuff, boy, underneath it, right, is this thing, folks, that we'll get to when we get to chapter 8 and we drill into the spirit-led life. It's not just unrighteousness, right, sin, that way, the blatant stuff that God is concerned about that he wants to heal us. It's self-righteousness. There's deeper layers to me, and where God is concerned about my motive. Real life, I'm still bound up if I'm doing the right thing, but for the wrong reason. And sometimes I don't even know it. Sometimes I'm doing the right thing, serving somebody or saying something or enabling somebody, whatever it may be. And it might be the right thing to do, but you know, my heart, my spirit, it's for a self-righteous reason, to look good, to make myself feel better, whatever it may be. This is where the Spirit of God wants to go, and we'll get there, right? The easy stuff, honestly, is the outside stuff. Right? When the Spirit of God starts transforming us and starts breaking the bonds and chains of physical things that bind us up or wrong things we do, the deeper work is self-righteousness. Remember, it's interesting in Jesus' life, the people who flocked to be around him were the outcasts, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, I mean, the wild folks. And they just longed to be with him because, man, first of all, they experienced that there's something here. I can't explain the love and the grace and the message of the gospel. But who are the people who are repelled from God? It was the Pharisees. It was the religious leaders. It was those who were bound up. Oh, they had it down, man. They didn't do any of these things. Right? And they looked Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. Oh, brutal. In other words, they just washed it up good on the outside, but they were a tomb. They were dead on the inside, void of the things of God. But from the outside, people thought, man, those are some spiritual, healthy people. Folks, that's the deeper stuff. That when the Spirit starts moving, he starts changing our heart. He starts changing our motive. That's where real freedom starts really unleashing. All right, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. So Paul's talking as a redeemed person here, and because this is strong language, because nobody just naturally delights in the word of God. Matter of fact, we are repelled. And remember, as I've talked about, this isn't just the Torah. This isn't just the total all of Scripture that Paul's drilling into. He's specifically talking, even though those can apply, he's specifically talking about the commandments of God. Right, that are tied to the very character of God, the moral character of God. And remember, he just used a few verses before the 10th commandment, which is coveting. Thou shalt not covet. And Paul said that, wow, that you know, as soon as that law came, it made me even covet more, right? He says, I delight with God in my inner core, in my inner being. Folks, this is technical language used a few times in the New Testament. It speaks of the spirit, our spirit, the place where God communes. This is the place of delight. This is the place that we are to read the Word of God. And folks, honestly, I think that if anybody says, well, Scripture's dry, that I'm just not getting anything out of it, I don't really have a desire to get in the Scripture, it's because we have not learned to read the Scripture with the Holy Spirit. It's not dry when it's fellowship with the Almighty. Oh, we might not understand it as much, but in Ephesians 1, Paul says, I pray to the Father that he may grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. We can call upon the Spirit. We're to never read the Scripture without the Spirit of God. Never alone. Never in isolation. It is never to be an intellectual engagement alone. It will lead to despair. It will lead to just deadness of relationship and self-righteousness, intellectual pride. Go down the list. Look at this language here, how Paul makes it very clear. The wisdom of man, the intellect, is void to bring about any real transformation in a person's life. Only by the power of the Spirit with the Word of God at the inner core of my spirit does real transformation really happen. It doesn't happen in my soul or where my mind resides. And all through the Scripture, as I said, where it talks about the renewal of our mind, that's coming from my spirit in fellowship with God and His Word. Verse 23, but I see in my members, my body, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. But Paul's he's just breaking this down for us, right? He says, but at the same time, I have this delight to please God. I have this delight to be in God's word. I have a delight to serve God and to obey God. But at the same time, man, there's a war going on in here. Right, and he's speaking about this law, this principle of the flesh. It riles up, and he already gave the example again of coveting. Paul says, as soon as I heard of the coveting was against the heart of God, man, at every turn I looked, I want that, I want that, ooh, I like that. Right, is that it? Just the law, right, and again, in the flesh and sin, those just fan into flame this this life, right, that is moves us away from God. And so he's describing this battle. Now, verse 24, listen to this. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Wretched man I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Folks, it's impossible. I mean, I'm going to say a very bold statement here, all right? Just think about it, dwell on it. It is impossible to be a growing believer without that becoming a greater reality in our life, experientially. It is impossible to grow in maturity without that statement. As Paul later says in his life, I'm the chief of sinners. It is impossible to grow in the grace of God, to understand the magnitude of God's grace and his forgiveness, if I do not come to grips with this battle in my incredible need for a Savior. Right. But he goes on. This is kind of a bipolar set of scripture. He says that and he turns right around in verse 25, says, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So at the same time, wretched man I am, in the same breath, but thanks be to God through Jesus. That's the answer of who will deliver me. And then he sums it up, this assessment of what is going on. Folks, he is describing someone who has the indwelling Spirit of God. But they're battling. They are trying to live their spiritual life with their mind, with their intellect in charge. Okay? And this is what he says. So then, here's the state of my being. And this could be just the Pharisaical way of going about it. But so then, I myself, I serve the law of God with my mind. In other words, I delight, I want to obey. But within my flesh, I serve the law of sin. I've got this battle going on. Now, folks, that's where he ends. That sums up. And honestly, I think this is where so many of us, myself included, find ourselves. And I think this is honestly the course of Western Christianity today. Dallas Willard called it sin management. And this battle going on, I'm trying to just intellectually, more Bible study, more knowledge, and all that's good, don't get me wrong. Okay, but I'm trying to change my life. It's all about what I know, what I've read, right, in my battle. And I'm in this state of my mind battling with my flesh. And inside my being, my mind is in charge, and my flesh and my mind are at battle. Who's going to win that battle? Flesh will always win. Our mind, the intellect, has zero. Folks, no amount of principles, no amount of steps, no amount of high education, whatever, nothing can transform the human soul except the supernatural power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that only flows through the power of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God leads and renews our mind. Now, what I'm going to show you here is this incredible transition. He leaves us in that place to assess, because let me tell you, on the moment, we can move back into that kind of living like in a second, right? I can be there in a heartbeat where I'm trying to live from my intellect. I'm trying to live from my mind. I'm trying to just do this intellectually. And in fact, can you go to the little circle thing here for me? So here it is. The reason the mind, there's our soul, mind, M up at the top, E for emotion, W for will, that's the soul. And before, and this is small s is my spirit, the Holy Spirit's come in, before we are saved, before we've received Jesus, that inner circle is dead and black. My spirit is dead to God. Okay? And I live completely by my soul. I'm a soul-driven person. I live from my intellect. It impacts my emotion and my will. And in this day and age, we might be living more from emotion than we are even intellect. Okay? And what happens, though, when the Spirit of God comes inside and awakens our spirit inside our being, is that our mind is to be renewed by the Spirit, right? But the problem is, what Paul's just described for us, chapter 7 is someone who's saved. The Holy Spirit's in there, but they're still living with the mind being master. And when the battle of the flesh comes, who's going to win that battle? The flesh. And we continue to do what he just described for us. I do the very thing I don't want to do. I keep doing it. I'm in this cycle. I keep thinking the very thing I don't want to think. I'm in this cycle. But folks, the beauty, the transformation of from 7 into 8, the battle changes. And what we're going to read here is no longer is the battle described as mind against flesh, but the battle is described as the Holy Spirit against the flesh. Everything changes in that from that perspective. But the reality is we can only serve one master at a time. My mind, my intellect, in the moment is serving either my flesh or it's serving and being led by the Spirit of God. And that can come in and out, right? As we know, pretty dynamically, right? And this is why over and over the scripture says, learn to walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit of God. Be walk by the Spirit of God. Because in a moment, my mind is going to either be serving my flesh, my selfishness, the world's way, or my flesh is going to, or my mind, excuse me, is going to yield itself to the Spirit of God and wait on the Spirit of God, right, with the Word of God to lead me into God's truth and to empower me, because I don't have the power to battle my flesh. But the Spirit of God, the resurrection power, is powerful enough to defeat any level of darkness, anything in life that we might be dealing with. Does it make sense? All right, listen to chapter 8. Woo! Here we go. This is some of those beautiful freeing language in all of the world. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Folks, I believe with all that's in me, we all need a personal retreat, at least monthly, if not more, where we go away and all we think about and meditate is that verse. And to think about what has changed, because if that's true, folks, everything's changed. Everything, right? How is it possible for me to have communion with a holy, perfect God with all my fleshly desires? How is that possible? A lawbreaker, a sinner, one that desires, that has this flesh, is constantly wanting to run from God. How am I able to be in the presence of a holy, pure God and not feel condemnation or shame like Adam and Eve did when they were cast out? How is God going to fix that? There's only one answer in all the universe. It's Jesus, what he did for us on the cross. It's a free gift. It's the grace of God, right, that comes on us. And folks, when that truth gets in somebody's soul, everything changes. And the problem today in the church and general, which is in our culture, right, is this idea of living just where so easily offended our emotions are driven, driving our soul, right? If we're under the gospel, if I'm living with the gospel, the Spirit of God inside me, I am free. I'm not led by my emotions. I'm not all messed up when someone harms me or does something wrong to me or whatever it is. Those are real feelings. Those are real powerful things. I got to take them to the cross and let God heal them, right? But my stance is how God sees me. And he has done everything so I can be in his standing and be righteous, not because of my religion, but because of what God has done right for me. There's no condemnation. And when that truth and the rest of what we're getting ready to read here, which really in these four verses of chapter 8, you know what? Paul is actually summarizing everything before the beauty of the gospel of what Jesus has done for us. All right? There's so much we could say just on that verse alone. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You are free. You do not have to be enslaved to the flesh and to sin and to the fear of death any longer. Your Lord, your Savior, has stamped you as a child of God if you have put your faith in him. Right? And you're free from those things. And not only that, but he's put his Spirit inside us to walk with us and to lead us into a transformation. Folks, I believe that we as followers of Jesus today haven't laid out the vision, the beauty of that, how great that vision should really be. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Jesus was sent, folks, he was just like us, just in the flesh. But the reason why this is so important to say in the likeness of sinful flesh, because Jesus is the only person, folks, that was lived on the face of the earth, who was fully human, but who lived a perfect life. He led by the Spirit of God 100%, never by the flesh and by sin. And he did that as an example for us of how he wants to empower us to start living. Okay? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, he's reframed everything. It's not just my mind battling with my flesh any longer. It's now the Holy Spirit battling and conquering my flesh, transforming, preparing me to be a vessel that can now fulfill the full law, the fullness of what God has for me. It's not out of really striving and being religious and just doing things on the outside, but actually obeying God from the inside out. My motive, my heartbeat for God now is I want to do this, and I'm doing it out of an intimate relationship with God. I'm becoming with him one, right? As Jesus prayed that we all would be. Okay, there's a lot more to say there. What I want to do just here in closing is just give us a little practical thing to hold on to. As I said, we're going to get into the details of how this works. How? Because this is a big question, right? How do I stop living from my intellect? How do I know I'm living from my mind versus my mind's being renewed by the Spirit of God? How do I do that? I'm going to give you a place to start here this morning, some handles to hold on to, and then we're going to, in the weeks ahead, drill into some of this stuff, all right, and encourage each other with it. But here's just a simple thing. Remember day, D-A-Y, all right? Again, as I said before, a transformed life, if we want this, if we want to please God, if we want the abundant life that Jesus promises, okay, that transformed life, and folks, this is a universal principle. If I want anything in life, it begins today. I have to change what I do today, right, if I want to see, all right, something take place, right, in my life. I think it was Alex at the, anybody went to the graduation, the skier, Alex, went to the Olympics, and he shared, actually, the idea that when he didn't make the cut and everything for Olympics or wherever it was, is he went and he immediately made a change. He started going to bed early, and he started rising early, and it transformed, that discipline transformed his own routine to get him where he got. It's a universal principle, folks. And so I want to give you this idea of day. And the D stands for delight in the Word of God. And I miss putting the passage up there, but that's verse 7:22, where Paul says, I delight in my inner being with the Word of God. We begin our day delighting in the Word of God daily. And I'm just going to run through and I'll come back, Chris. A is to acknowledge the battle within. Every day, right? And this comes back down here to chapter 7, verse the whole thing, but specifically verse 25, I acknowledge there's this internal battle with my flesh going on, God, and my ability to understand it or even defeat it. And so I'm going to confess, God, I acknowledge this battle. I need you, Spirit, to come and start renewing me and empowering me, right? And the why is yield. Yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. And this moves us into chapter 8, 1 through 4. Is I yield. Every day I start, Holy Spirit, come and fill me, strengthen me, empower me, and let me listen to you, right? And so let me just go back to the D, and I just wrote a few things here. I've shared this before, folks, and without falling into legalism, because what we just read, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, okay? But that does not mean we're not to be disciplined people. The way we move into these things is it requires a step of faith, not because I think by doing this, waking up early and being with God is going to improve me, but I'm doing it because I desire to please my God and I want him, right? As a whole, I'm doing it right from the Spirit rather than just from my intellect or my flesh itself. Nothing in my life, and when I look back and study every saint, every great story in the past, including my Lord and Savior Jesus, he woke up early to be with his Heavenly Father. The Bible says nothing about how Jesus went to bed at night. Now, I'm just going to lay this out. Remember, I'm not giving you legalism. I just need to give you some things to think about because I hear it all the time, heard it at the first service. I just want to respond is that the idea that I'm not a morning person, there is no medical evidence of that whatsoever. Okay? It is strictly a disciplined issue. Okay? The idea that I hear God better at nighttime than I do in the morning is another no medical and no biblical account for that. I say it's how we end our day is important. Awesome. Be with God. But the question comes, why would I not give God first fruits? As every command in Scripture says, my giving, my money, my time, everything first fruits to God to honor him. If I want to bless him, if everything, it should be my time even more so. And it should be the beginning of my day. And if I want to transform day, it depends on how I start that day. If I want to transform life, it's going to be determined by how I begin my days, right? And you go across I challenge you, go study anybody. And even at our graduation, right? An Olympic skier. How he changed the discipline of getting to bed early, getting up. And folks, the medical community will prove that's better. Our sleep before midnight is a ton better than anything after midnight. That's a fact, right? So all that said, I'm not laying down legalism. But what I am laying down is a discipline of, okay, what is my heart? And if I don't want to get up, and folks, we know this battle. I'm the same thing. Some mornings, you know, I'm lying there and I'm just so tired and, you know, alarm went off and, man, and don't we have this game that goes on? But God, man, I need some sleep. That's what's best for me. God, oh, you know, whatever, we play the games. So what's going on there? Now let's just drill down. Is my mind battling with what? The flesh. Flesh is saying, you need sleep. Man, you had a long day. Come on, you need to stay right there in bed. You just need to sleep as long as you can before you get up and go to work. Right? That's the flesh trying to keep me in bed. Right? Rather than getting up, half an hour early? Just to be with my Lord, to set my mind and call upon him? So let me just give you some things. When it comes to begin with delight in the Word of God, how we start our day and how we stop our day are critical. Second one, there's a promise of prosperity. Gang, write this passage down, Psalm 1:1-3. I remember I have my mom's Bible. She wrote that promise down. She prayed that over my dad and over me her entire life. I stand before you giving this sermon because of a mother who claimed that promise by faith for her husband and her children. Power of faith when it engages the Word of God. Psalm 1, blessed is a man who does not go to the counsel of the wicked and does not walk right in the way of sinners or stand in the way or sit in the seat of mockers, right? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he will meditate on it day and night, and he will be like a tree planted by streams of water in his season in life. God is going to bring great fruit forth in that. Everything he does, in everything he does, he will prosper. Man, what a promise. And folks, that's real prosperity. That's not just American definition of prosperity. That's real prosperity. And you were made and created to prosper. Your God loves you, and he created you to prosper. Not that health, wealth crap you might turn the TV on and see, but a real, deep, abiding prosperity, right, that includes my entire being to prosper, okay? And so it starts with discipline. It turns to delight. It's a war, right, getting up a little bit early, right? It's discipline. Discipline turns to delight. This is called faith. I step out in faith. God, I trust your word. I don't feel like it. I don't want to do it, but that's what you say. I want to please you. So, you know what? God rushes in with our little steps of obedience and faith and does amazing things in the process. And finally, guys, it won't happen without a plan. It won't happen. It just won't happen. And I have tested this out thoroughly. I failed thousands, so I can give you the research personally. If I do not have my Bible and have my place, my lamp, my table, my thing set out, ready to go in the morning, the coffee maker ready to go, I'm going to waste that time. It's not going to happen. Add to that, if I don't have in my mind a plan, meaning, God, I'm going to be communing with you in the book of Isaiah this month. And I know where I'm going to go. I don't just wake up and go, and of course there's sometimes for this, but I flip around, what should I read this morning, you know. No, I got to have a plan. And this is what we need each other. And there's all kinds of great plans out there. Read the Bible in a year, whatever it may be. I personally like to take one book of the Bible and just dive in and just be with God in that book, right? Until I'm done. And then flip over to the Old Testament book, New Testament. You got to have a plan. And again, a universal principle, you don't have a plan, it is not going to work, right? It's not going to happen. All right, that's D. That's D. A, acknowledge, right, the battle within and daily. Folks, growing awareness of the conflict is a sign of maturity. I want to drill this home. Greater understanding of this battle with our flesh that we just talked about here, that's a sign of maturity. Not spiritual immature, that's a sign of maturity. Someone who says, oh yeah, man, I'm just victorious in Jesus, man, I'm just living life and all's good. No, that's radical immaturity. Paul himself, oh wretched man I am. Right? This leads to the next thing is that our devotion should consist of praise and confession. Here it is. Wretched man I am. God, I confess. I did that again. I said that again. I treated her like that again. I just go down the list. I'm sorry, God. And not just sorry. I repent, God. I confess that. Wash me with the blood. Because there's no condemnation. But he says he's faithful. But if we don't confess it, it lingers for the enemy to beat me up and put me in bondage. He says in 1 John very clearly, confess our sins. He's faithful and just to what? Cleanse us of those and wash it away. So there is no barrier in our relationship, right, with him. And at the same time, praise him. So we move and we see, right, this all through the scripture, this ongoing every day should be praise and confession. Praise and confession. Those two should go together. Honest assessment of what I'm struggling with before God. And then also thank you, God. Thanks be to God. It's through Jesus that I am saved and redeemed, right? And awareness and confession is the beginning of victory. My awareness of this battle and my confession of this is where the battle, the victory begins. And just being aware and also being willing to confess. Conflict does not go away in this life, but becomes clear. Paul makes it very clear is this idea that, you know, perfectionism. No. The flesh is here until this body is redeemed by God. This battle is going to be here as long as I live. But you know what happens as I grow with Jesus? It becomes clear what's going on. And I'm able to have the testimony and lean on the Spirit of God, right, to move in spiritual maturity and to move in victory one thing at a time. That addiction's gone. That thought pattern's gone. That family generational thing, it's dead by the power of God and on, that's Christian maturity. But as I said before, God's just going deeper and deeper as I move forward, right? And that's the beauty because we serve a holy, glorious, perfect God. And he wants to make our life glorious, right, as we lean in. Right to him. All right, final one is is why yield to the leading of the Spirit. Folks, let me drive this home. Never read the Bible alone. But I believe most Christians in the church today, when they open it up, they see that as alone time. We always read with the Holy Spirit. Always read, inviting him in. This is a word and spirit journey. This is a dynamic. And again, Ephesians 1:17. Father, grant me the spirit of wisdom and revelation that I may know you better. Lord, let these words jump off the page and slap me all over and wake me up. Right? This is to be read in fellowship with God. And it's the Holy Spirit with our spirit in fellowship when the word of God gets in there. Man. And this is what Jesus, in the parable of the seeds, this is what Jesus was talking about when some of that seed of the Word of God, it falls on somebody's heart, inner being, and it brings forth 30, 60, 100-fold, I'm going to reword it, prosperity. Okay? Blessing, fruit, kingdom fruit, real prosperity, right? And ask our Father, I just said that, to give... you the spirit of revelation, folks, before you sit down, never read it in isolation. Never with just your mind. You read, I believe most of us, myself, this is my struggle, one of my many struggles, is to go about it with just my mind. I jump in intellectually. I got to figure that out. Man, I got to figure that out. You know, oh, sorry, Lord, maybe I should ask you to help me figure that out, right? And folks, always last thing here, man, time to listen. Undistracted time. Remember, plan ahead. Make sure you have a quiet place. Make sure none of your electronic junk beeping off is anywhere close, because without that, it'll be impossible to hear the voice of God. Stop reading and say, God, I just want to listen to you. There's two primary ways that we seek guidance from God, right? And we get calling in our life. We're going to get into this. I want you to hear this loud and clear. One is the things that we seek God for. Another is direct guidance. We should have both. But most of us know very little about the direct guidance of God, meaning God's clear word to us, do this, do that. And that only comes by long periods of time of putting myself before God. Lord, speak to me. What is your heart, God? What do you want, God? Direct revelation, direct from the heart of God to our heart. Most of us is, God, will you do this? God, I need insight on this job. God, I need insight on this relationship. God, I need to, and don't get me wrong, all that's good. But there should be both. And all that requires lengthy time in the presence of God to hear him. Make sense?
Yes.
All right, that's all I got. Hope you'll take that. And man, let it encourage you. Guys, don't let the conversation end here. Take somebody to lunch. Encourage each other. Dive in on this stuff. Wrestle with it. Chew on it, right? Encourage each other. Somehow time got away here. So most of the time we'll have a little Q&A, but I think we're out of time. And where's Derek? But if he doesn't come, then you know what? Maybe we got a time. You want to do one question? We'll do one question. He's not here, so, you know. Yeah, anyway, just we'll have a little dialogue. It's his fault. He's not here. Anybody, thoughts, comments, encouragement here? Just a question with what we're talking about here. Anything didn't make sense? Anything that you got a question about here before we come to the table? Anything? That was Romans 7:22, which is that's where Paul says, "I delight in the law of God." Yes, yeah, awesome. Okay.
Steve, will you say, you know, that the main ingredient to not become legalistic about this whole thing is faith?
Yeah.
Because I'm jumping to Hebrews 11, where it says that now faith is the substance of things we hope for, the evidence of things not seen.
Yeah.
And that would be, you know, the righteous shall live by faith and not by sight.
It's beautiful. Absolutely. So faith is that thing, right, of our trusting. It's not just intellectual, but it's a trusting, which the trusting requires a step of faith, stepping out in a discipline or doing in obedience, you know, whatever it may be. Or if I hear something from God, it's like, God, is that you? And, I have to test things. I have to grow and learn, right, all of that. And that, it requires a lot of faith. Faith without works is dead, right, James. So we have to put it into action. And that's a leaning into the Spirit of God, learning to lean into the Spirit of God. And we're going to get into that dynamic versus leaning into my intellect. But myself included, a lot of my decisions are made because, hey, that just made sense. That's what we need to do right here. Because that just makes sense. That is not necessarily being led by the Spirit of God, right? All right, Derek, y'all come on up here. Let me thank you for that, Isabel. That's great. Well, I hope you'll take that. I hope that's helpful. And man, let's prepare our hearts to come to the table. Father, we just thank you for this morning and your word. God, I pray we'll get hungry for that. Lord, I pray for the truth of what we read would take hold in your people's lives and hearts, God. Lord, grow us, Lord, more intimately in fellowship with you. Let there be a burning desire, God, to just have fellowship with you, Lord, every day, starting in the morning, God, or whenever our day starts, whatever time that is with people's work schedules and everything. Lord, prepare us now to come. Lord, to take communion. Let this never be just ritual. Let it never be just going through the motions. Let this be an intimate encounter with you, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Gang, we believe in the power of God and the impossible to happen, and we'll be down front on both sides just after this service or any time from here on. We'd love to pray with you. If there's anything we can encourage you with, come in agreement with you on to see God do something, we'd love to pray with you. But just take time as the Lord leads. Come to the table.
Thank you for listening to this message. To hear other messages or learn more about Crossroads Church, visit our website at ccaspen.com.